Well, good evening again. It's good to be here with you. Over the years, I think we all recognize that forgiveness is an important subject. Do we all agree with that? That forgiveness is really important? And what I've observed and seen is that we've heard lots of sermons on forgiveness, but rarely do people really understand how to forgive. What does it look like? How do you actually forgive people? And so I watched many things happen over the years, and so I put this teaching together that it sort of came out of my counseling experience, and so I'd like to share it with you this evening. So forgiveness is defined by Jesus. Jesus defines forgiveness, and it's important to see how he defines it. I put something up here. If anybody wants some of my resources, if you want to take a picture of that, you can. I'm not trying to self-promote, but people have been asking me about some of my resources. So I have two slides here with URLs on them that if you care to, if you want to take a picture of it, you can go online. It's a Dropbox resource, and you can actually download some of the teaching there. So forgive the self-promotion, but I'm just trying to make some of the material available for you, okay? And if you didn't get it, you can come see me afterwards and I can show it to you here. And here's another one. Here's the next slide. The one is for Foundations for Life, and there's like eight teachings in there. And this one is the Preparing for Marriage, which is a weekend that we do, and there's like eight or nine teachings on that as well. So if you didn't get it and you want it, it's available. Okay. So just trying to make some of the resources that we put together over the years available. Okay, looking back, this is looking back a little bit into my life. So many times the problems that we deal with in life come from the past. I often tell people that if you don't deal with your past responsibly, your past will deal with you viciously. And so I believe it's important to deal with your past responsibly. And one of the ways to do that is to find healing for that past, and part of that is forgiveness. Okay, letting go of some of the things that were in the past. In Ezekiel, it says, there's this proverb, it says, the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on edge. And God says about that, he says, no more will you use this proverb in Israel. And so some people think that that does away with the iniquities of the fathers getting transferred and passed down generationally up to the third and fourth generation. And I don't see that that is the meaning of that. What I believe God was saying is quit blaming your parents and quit blaming the generations before. Every one of us is responsible for making the decisions today, regardless of what happened in the past. Although sometimes we have to look at that past and then deal with it responsibly. Our response is our responsibility. And I think God was telling them, through Ezekiel, he says, you're not going to keep blaming the past and saying, this is why I'm a sinner, this is why I'm living a bad life, is because of the past. He says, no, don't do that. However, this is my dad, okay? That's my dad. He's been gone quite a few years. He was killed in a truck accident, and he worked for me. And one day on the way to work, anyway, you don't need to know about the accident, but he was killed. Just all of a sudden, he was gone, and I really missed saying goodbye. I didn't get that chance. And so my brothers do not take after my dad, but I was built like him. I talk like him. They say I walk like him and act like him. And so when we go to reunions, they say, you remind us of Lloyd. And I said, I guess it's because he was so good-looking. Anyway, this is, sorry about that. That's, what's that? A good guess. Love it. That's my great-grandpa. That's my dad's dad. Now, I want you to hear something. And so why am I bringing this up? Why do I put this up here? My dad was 62 years old when my grandpa died when he was in his 80s, okay? And my dad was 62 years old, and here's what he said. He says, finally, I'm free. My dad said that when his dad died. He says, finally, I'm free. What do you think he meant? And I go, oh my. And so one time I was with his two brothers and out in Kansas, and we were sitting there at the table, and I said, hey, my dad said this. And both of them said, oh yeah. Didn't matter how far we moved away from dad, he could reach out and grab us. And they meant states away. In other words, they were so much underneath his thumb and his control. Okay, there's some people here that might have experiences similar to that. But just to give you an idea, that was my great-grandpa, and this is what they looked like when they passed away. So they were very conservative, okay? He actually started a Navajo mission down in New Mexico, and the Indians loved him. But you know, I did not like him. As his grandson, we would go to visit them, and I tried to stay away from him, because if I was close to him, he would just reach over, and he would just get a little bit of skin on your arm, and he would pinch and twist. Or if he could get my hand, he would take his heavy thumbnail and put it in the middle of my fingernail and push down, and it hurt. Now, listen, can you hear me say something? That was cruelty. That was cruelty. Why would a grandpa do that to a grandson? I have no clue. But I also know that almost all of his children didn't really like him. And I talked to other cousins, and it was similar. And yet, he was looked up to in church. He everything looked right, okay? So, I don't know. But see, I also sort of picked up that he didn't grow up in a healthy environment. He came from the West Virginia, very, very poor family. Anyway, we won't go into that. It's just that, yeah, so here's some of my past, okay? I'm showing you my past, and I'm giving you some of the tidbits that are there. Now, that's my dad and mom. They were dating there in Kane, Pennsylvania. He was a conscientious objector at that point in time in Kane. Later on, he was part of the CCCs, the Civilian Conservation Corps. Anyway, this is I'm the little guy in the middle, okay? There's three of us boys, and now our parents are both gone, so it's just, but that's many, many years ago. This is just a picture of who we are. Now you're just seeing a little bit of my past. That's my grandpa, David Ebling. He is the one who started Ebling's Service Plus, and that was our business. My wife and I, we bought the business from grandpa, and then we ran it for many years. Now I sold it, and it's still going, it's a booming business. But grandpa was a godly man. He was very kind, he was gentle, he was strong physically, he was strong spiritually, he was a healthy man, and I learned so much from him. So I have a lot, I owe him a lot, in many ways. So now you got another picture of my past. So healing through forgiveness, I often thought, I wish I would have known then when my dad's dad died, and he said, finally, I'm free. I wish I would have known then what I know now, because I would have tried to help my dad get free, because I'm going to tell you something. My dad was not free. He worked for me. So I would go in the shop, and we had a power equipment business, and I'd go in there, and he'd go in, and he would sweep the floors, and he would clean up, and he just got everything in the wintertime. He'd get the furnace started early, so it was warm when we got to work. It's the kind of person he was, and I just loved him. And sometimes I'd walk up behind him when he's sharpening chains. I'd just put my arms around and give him a squeeze. And I'm glad I had those opportunities. But I also could watch him when he didn't know anybody else was watching. And I would watch him. And sometimes he would be there filing the rakers down. And I would just watch him. And I'd watch him do this. He would go, what do you think was happening? Flashbacks. And anger. I mean, that was anger. Okay, but he didn't do that when anybody saw him. You'd never see that part of him. That happened when I would see him, when he didn't know anybody else was looking. So I wish I could have helped my dad, but I didn't have that opportunity. So here's a timeline. So there's birth, and as we go up through time, you know, there's just some age numbers up there. But different things happen that cause hurt and pain. And if those aren't dealt with, here's what's interesting is oftentimes when we experience something today, and this is an interesting thought that I learned in counseling through other people who taught me, and that is this. If something happens to me today that triggers something that happened when I was 7 or 8 years old, my reaction is going to be a 7 or 8 year old, even today. That's something that's interesting for us to consider and think about, that if that's not healed, if that's not dealt with, sometimes our response, I watch people, right now, my wife and I were just talking about this yesterday, or the other day when we were talking about it, there's a girl that we've worked with for quite a while, but it's so interesting, when something is triggered in her, she'll act out at like a 10-year-old or 11-year-old, okay? So I don't know, I haven't found out what happened back then, but she'll act very immaturely. And so that's just an interesting fact, because that I see that happens. And so we have all these trigger points, and so what we want to do is we want to be able to get those, we want to have those healed and free so they don't control us today, they don't impact us today. We won't forget them. People say forgive and forget. That's not an actual statement. You can forgive, and you need to forgive. You won't forget, okay? But the forgetting, the part you remember, does not have to trigger you anymore. It does not have to create major problems. So here's present real pain, and I don't know if you can read that or not. Our present painful situation connects with former painful events. That's historical pain. Historical pain transfers into the present, causing emotional overload. And then if we deal with the historical pain first, it frees us to deal with the present actions and things that we deal with on a regular basis. And oftentimes when the historical pain is dealt with, and that, how do we deal with that? It's truth that we hear and we receive it, and then we apply it. That's how we deal with the past. We hear the truth, then we apply the truth, and then the present pain will diminish or be removed completely. And part of that truth is the process of forgiveness. So, the powerful truth of forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then there's the clincher, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Now, how did God forgive us? How does God forgive us? What's even as mean? When you hear even as, what does that mean? How does God forgive us? Completely. Yeah, totally. He cancels our debt. It's gone. Okay? And so when we pray this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's something, hang on to that, okay? Because what we want to see is how Jesus defines forgiveness. Remember how this whole story starts out with Peter saying, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I think he had somebody in mind, don't you think so? I really think he did. He probably had somebody in mind. And then Jesus starts out by saying, oh, I didn't say. I don't say 7 times, but how about if you don't keep count? That's what I hear Jesus saying. How about if you don't keep count? So here's in Matthew 18, the second part of Matthew 18, after Peter asks him that question, now we had Jesus telling a story. And this story is very important because here is where Jesus defines forgiveness. So let's look at it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay, I don't know, do you ever hear anybody assign value to that? Well, what I have understood is that at servant's wages, it would have taken more than 2 lifetimes to pay that back. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The king was going to cut his losses, okay? There was a debt that he owed him. This man owed him 10,000 talents, and he says that's never going to work. So he was going to cut his losses, and he was going to put him on the auction block. He was going to sell his house, or his possessions, his wheelbarrow, his table, and probably all the children and the wife included would go on the auction block, and even his family was going to get dispersed. So this was going to be a devastating experience for this servant. So what happens? We know what happens. But we see that he owed him an unpayable debt. That's really important to see. It's an unpayable debt. And here's the reason why. The reason it's an unpayable debt is, you think of something right now, and I'd like you to start thinking about, is there something I need to forgive somebody for? Am I holding a grudge against somebody? Is there something that is just really working on me, and it's in the background? Okay? Because, you see, probably, whatever it is, that person cannot pay that back. They cannot repay it. Maybe it was somebody that said something really cruel to you. Well, they can't take those words back. Maybe they did something to you. They can't undo that. Okay? So most things that we have to forgive end up being an unpayable debt. People can't pay it back. It's not going to be able to be repaid to you. The servant fell on his knees. Have patience with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, that was an impossibility. Look what happens next. The servant's master had compassion. Remember that the number one word that God, first word that God uses to describe himself is compassion? The servant's master had compassion on him and canceled the debt. Hang on to that one. He canceled the debt. After he canceled the debt, how much did the servant owe him anymore? Okay. That's how God forgives us. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like this. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And the way I understand this, at servant's wages, it would have been about two months to earn that back. So this ends up being a payable debt. Now, even though what the application we would say, well, maybe that means us, but I don't necessarily mean so it does, because most people that we have to forgive can't pay it back. Because most of the things are emotional wounds. But what does he do? He grabs him. He begins to choke him. Pay me back what you owe, he demanded. And the fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Is that sort of stupid? If somebody owes you money, you throw them into prison, then they can't earn the money. So how are they going to pay you back if you throw them into prison? It's not so wise. Well, then the master called the servant, you wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the tormentors to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Who can tell me how much he owed? An unpayable debt. Anybody else? 10,000 talents? I don't think so. Sorry, I set you up, Kirby. Is that okay? But you see, I always believed that it was that unpayable debt. I always believed it was 10,000 talents. That's what I believed. I really did. But I started seeing something different. What did he say back here? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? He says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't have you done the same thing to your fellow servant? And then, in anger, his master turned him over to the tormentors to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. What did he owe? He owed to cancel his fellow servant's debt, which was how much? 2 months' wages. You hear what I'm saying? The king had canceled his debt, so what did he owe? Nothing. I used to think he reinstated the debt. I don't think so. The debt got canceled. When a debt's canceled, you don't reinstate it. It was canceled. It was gone. But he grabbed somebody else who owed him 2 months' wages, and he put him into a debtor's prison. But look what it says. In anger, his master turned him over to the tormentors to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. Here's the whole thing. When we don't forgive somebody, guess who gets tortured? Guess who pays? The person who doesn't forgive. The person who doesn't forgive is the one who is tortured. You see it over and over again. And look what Jesus says. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Oh my goodness, this is, do you know what he's saying? His, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors too until you cancel your neighbor's debt. Wow. That's how important forgiveness is. It's very important. The whole thing is how do you forgive? We're going to look at that. We will look at that. So there's this debt. It's an unpayable debt. And Jesus defines forgiveness as canceled debt. You don't owe me anymore. He paid it in full. He paid it in full with the cross, on the cross, with his blood, his life. You and I, we've lost our right not to forgive at Calvary. Do you understand this? We've lost our right not to forgive at Calvary because we're supposed to forgive people even as he did, and he paid that unpayable debt with his life, with his blood. The most creative power given to the human spirit is the power to heal the wounds of a past it cannot change. Hey, now, just realize this. To heal the wounds of a past it cannot change. You can't change your past. There, every single person here today, some of the younger ones, okay, there's some really young ones here, but anyone who is a reasonable age, you have a past. We all have a past. And that past hasn't been pain-free. Anybody here live a pain-free life? No, we don't. And so we all have a past. We all have a past. And you can't change it. So he says the most creative power here given to the human spirit is the power to heal the wounds that it cannot change, of a past it cannot change. We do our forgiving alone, inside our hearts and in our minds. And what happens to the people we forgive is their decision. You know, sometimes we just want that person to know that, please don't ever, a little bit of advice, don't ever go up to somebody and say, I forgive you. Don't do that. You might happen? And they might say, forgive me for what? Well, you remember what you did. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. You mean that's what you thought? I didn't do. Don't do that. You see, when you do that to somebody, I forgive you. Now it's sort of this one-upmanship. If you really forgive somebody, treat them as though they're forgiven. Don't tell them they're forgiven. Now, if they ask you to forgive them, now you can say, well, sure, I'll forgive you. But don't volunteer it. That's not wise. What happens to those people that we forgive is their decision. If we start treating them like they're forgiven, now then they have to decide what they're going to do with it. I want to tell a story, and I don't think it's right. Yeah. I tell too many stories, and then the time gets away. Okay, the computer locked up. How about a down arrow? There we go. Is this thing? Hey, it's starting to work again. The first person to benefit from forgiving is the one who forgives. Okay, we're the person who forgives. They're the first one to benefit. Forgiving does not require us to reunite with the person who broke our trust. Okay, that's important to realize too. Some people believe that when you forgive somebody, now it's going to restore the relationship and everything's going to be okay. And now you got to get back together again. No, it doesn't. When you forgive somebody, it doesn't require you to reunite with the person who broke our trust. It doesn't. It might. It might work. That would be wonderful if it did. But it doesn't require it because maybe that person isn't trustworthy. Okay? Forgiving one who breaks a trust doesn't mean that we give them their job back. If you have a business and you have somebody who's stealing from the cash register and they're waiting on people and working with the cash register, you remove them from that job. You might give them another job, but you don't restore them back to the cash register. If you have a relative who abused a child, you don't let that relative babysit your children. Even if it's a mother or a father or a grandpa or a grandma or an aunt and an uncle. You don't do that. And I watch people do that because, oh, well, they're our relatives. We shouldn't withhold them, and they're sorry. You know, if they abused, you don't give them their job back. Are you okay with that? I watch forgiveness being abused. We do not forgive because we are supposed to. We forgive when we're ready to be healed. Because, once again, we're the ones that benefit. Waiting for somebody to repent before we forgive, this is really important, is to surrender our future to the person who wronged us. So often when somebody wronged us, we just want them to come back and say, hey, I blew it, I wronged you, I sinned against you, will you forgive me? Oftentimes that never happens. It never happens. So I am going to tell you a story. I was in church leadership and things were not going well. And I was in a church meeting and the deacon started mocking one of the other ministers. Actually mocking, making fun of him with a tone of voice. And the one who was in charge, the elder who was in charge, did nothing about it. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, that got more than I could handle. And I finally pushed my chair back. And I wish I was young. I was young in the ministry. I was probably one of the youngest ones that was ordained. And I just pushed my chair back. And I said, brothers, I don't believe God's people talk to each other this way. I'm leaving. And I left. And I didn't go back. And I stayed home from church for a year. Angry and bitter. Can you hear me? You're hearing my story. And I damaged my family through that. But what happened wasn't right. And the one who was in charge, listen, if you're in charge of a meeting, this is another bunny trail. If you're in charge of a meeting, I don't care if you're male or female or whatever, if you're in charge of a meeting, you must make sure that it is safe for everybody to be in that room, around the table or in that room, in that meeting. You must make sure it's safe for everybody to be there except for bullies. And you must not make it safe for the bullies. You need to call them down right away. That leader should have called him down. And I'm going to tell you, I wish I could go back and do that over again, because I would have said, you know, brother, you owe him an apology for the way you have talked to him and the way you ran him down. And you need to do that now. And I was younger. There were older people in the room. That probably would have been out of place. But you know, you remember Paul did that to Peter in Galatians 2? I wish I could have went back. I wish I could have done it. I would have handled it better. And I wouldn't have went home and stayed home from church bitter and angry. I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't. So in my immaturity, I allowed that to impact me and my family's life, because it made me angry and bitter, and that impacted my children and my wife. See, when we carry loads like that, it impacts our families. It impacts everybody around us. But if we wait for somebody to repent, so here I am. Now, didn't finish my story. I was an angry man, and you know what? I was running a business, and I was angry. I watched the profits of our business go down because I was so angry. I was not focusing on the business, and I remember one time this tall blonde guy comes walking in, and he had this goofy accent. Well, I didn't. It was goofy, but he says, "I would like to buy a mower from you." Okay, whatever the accent was like, and he says, "Just a push mower." And he says, "I want a good one." And I said, "Hey, I just traded one in. Let me show it to you." And I took him back and I showed him this Pushmore, but it was very rugged. It was a really good one. It was in very nice shape. And he wanted to know how much it was. And I told him the price. And that man proceeded to chew me down and chew me down and chew me down and chew me down and chew me down. And I finally looked at him and said, "I don't care what you'd pay me for this lawnmower. I won't sell it to you." And I turned around and walked away. That's exactly how you make profits and how you stay in business. But do you understand that my anger and bitterness at church was pulling over into my business? Are you with me? This is what happens to us. This is why the iniquities of the fathers get visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation. The next day, here comes that same guy walking in again. He came walking right up to me, and he says, I'm here to ask your forgiveness. He said, I just came home from the mission field. I've been in Mexico. And he says, in Mexico, you cheat people down to the bottom dollar. That's just what we do in Mexico. And here I am in America, and I'm treating you like a Mexican. And that was wrong. I'll pay you whatever you want for that lawnmower. And I jacked it up twice. No, I didn't. No, I'm not. I didn't. I'm not serious. I sold him the lawnmower. But I want to tell you what else happened. I went out for breakfast with that man once a week for the next year. That man read his Bible through every year. And we would sit there at Country Fair in Myerstown, and he would tell me what he was learning from the scriptures that day. That man discipled me. He mentored me. And you know what? He actually taught me some of the stuff you're hearing tonight, because I started getting convicted about why I walked out of church and stayed home from church for a year, and how that was impacting all of my life. So I knew the bishop in the Dunker Brethren Church. They're not called bishops, they're called elder in charge, okay, or the overseer. And so I called him up and I said, Bob, I need to make things right. Can I come to the council meeting and make a statement to the church? He was a very close friend of mine. And he says, yeah, he says, fine. He didn't ask me what I'm going to say. He didn't give me any barriers. But I went in there and when it was my turn to talk, I got up and I said to him, I said, Bob, please don't ask the congregation to stand to acknowledge that they forgive me. Please don't do that, because there's going to be people who will not stand, and I don't want to see who they are. So I got up and I just simply said, you know, I'm here because I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you, and I've asked God for forgiveness, and I'm here to ask you for forgiveness. I said, I was one of your leaders, and I was not a good example of a leader. I got angry, and I got bitter, and I didn't handle things well, and I'm here to ask you, would you please forgive me for not being the godly man that God wanted, the example of what God wanted in a leader to you? I didn't do that, and will you forgive me? And then he stood up, and he says, well, everybody who will forgive Jason, stand up. And you know what I did? I bolted for the door. I didn't want to see. But there were some faithful people there who told me who didn't stand up. And I already knew ahead of time which ones wouldn't. You just know that, okay? But you know what's interesting is since then, because I did that, it's so interesting, people have trickled back since then. And not so much anymore, but years after that, people would come up to me and say, you know, we didn't handle things well either. Would you forgive me? It was so interesting, because when in making that move, it started touching other people's lives to come back and start making things right as well. So waiting for somebody to repent before we forgive is to surrender our future to the person who wronged us. I think my battery might be going dead. Forgiving is the only way to be fair to ourselves. I even have an extra one here, so let me just pardon my battery switch here. I think I carry one. Yep, there it is. Let's see if that does it. Hey, something's happening. Okay, there we go. Not forgiving, you've heard this one before. Not forgiving is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Yeah. When we forgive, we set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was me. And when we forgive, we walk in step with a forgiving God. Okay. So kingdom thinking, canceling the debt. Jesus defines forgiveness as canceling debt. So you can't cancel the debt if you don't identify the debt. You have to identify specifically what was taken from us. We try to forgive an event, the action that caused the hurt. It doesn't work. The anger, the depression, the pain, the medicating continues. Okay, you can't forgive an event. We need to identify what was stolen from us. What specifically does this person owe me? Not what they did to me. Okay, are you just following the train of thought? Okay, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, then forgiveness says, I cancel your debt. You don't owe me anymore. Okay, that's what forgiveness is. I cancel your debt. You don't owe me anymore. Years ago, I was working with a young lady. She had come to us, and she and her boyfriend were coming to church, and she came and said, Jason, would you give us, can we come to you for premarital counseling? And I said, yeah, but I knew a bit of her history. She had never been married before, but she had two children, and they were from Hispanic and Black background, and she was dating a Black man who was not the father of either of the children. And so I said, how about if just you come over and spend an evening with Grace and I? And we sat there, and I started asking questions, and we sat there, and we just sat there and cried. Because she started telling the story about when she was just a little girl, 5 years old, they lived out of state, and they would come home to Myerstown there and visit Grandpa and Grandma. And while she had a room by herself, and her dad's younger brother she could hear his footsteps coming back the hall, and she would come into her bedroom and started having sex with her. And this went on for years. And she said, when I would hear his footsteps come back the hall, I would leave. Her body didn't leave, but her spirit and soul would go do something else because she couldn't handle what was happening. She said, I'd be terrified. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:5-23. It says, may the God of peace preserve you wholly. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. God made us like him in Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. And he wants spirit, soul, and body to function as an integral unit so they get along with each other. But what happens when there's abuse and damage, it separates it. Now we have, instead of integration of body, soul, and spirit, we have disintegration of body, soul, and spirit. Now we have problems. And what Paul is saying, God wants you to be brought back together and be whole again until Jesus returns. So that's what the process we were working on. Well, I happen to know her uncle, who's now grown and has a family, and he's in ministry. So I called him and I said, hey, could we go out for breakfast together? He says, sure, Jason. So we went out for breakfast together at Country Fair. And I said, hey, I've been meeting with your niece, and she told me about the past. And she said that she told me that you came to her and asked her for forgiveness. And he said, I did. And I had asked her when she told me that he had came, and I said, did you forgive him? She goes, I did, but I can't stand being around him. Whenever he comes around, I leave, physically leaves. And now she's married and she's not married, but she has these children. But all I can tell you is that damage early on caused her to be a very promiscuous young lady and created lots of problems in her life. So there I'm working with her, and we're working through some of this. But I talked to him, and I sat there at Country Fair, and I explained this canceling debt. And I said, here's how Jesus defines forgiveness. You ask for forgiveness for what you did to her. Jesus defines forgiveness as canceling debt. So when you did that to her, let's see what it took from her. What did it steal from her? It stole her purity. It stole her childhood. It stole her future. It stole her innocence. It took, and I think we came up with like 7 or 8 things that it took from her. And I said, would you consider going back to your niece and just telling her, I'm so sorry. I didn't understand forgiveness, but I do now. And would you please, when I did that to you, it took, and then list these things. Would you do that? And would you ask her if she could cancel that debt? He says, Jason, I can do that, and I will do that. But he says, I got to go home and heal my wife first. I didn't ask. I honestly didn't ask. 4 months later, another couple and Grace and I went to the Philadelphia Flower Show together. It's a really fun place to go. It's a really neat place. And we were there walking around in the flower show, and my phone went off. And I looked at it, and it was from this girl. She goes, and she started calling us Mom and Dad. She goes, Dad, pray for me. My uncle's coming to visit me tonight at 5 o'clock. Pray that I don't flip out on him. About 5 minutes later, my phone went off again. I looked at it again. It was the uncle. He says, Jason, pray for me. I'm going to see my niece. And at 5 o'clock, the four of us sat down at a table, and we prayed for them. And about an hour later, my phone goes off again. She goes, Dad, I can't wait to talk to you. You know, it was interesting. He went back, but it was 4 months later, and I was getting ready to call him again and say, what is taking you so long? But he got around to it. But here's what's so interesting. After that, she started going to church with him. He would come and pick her and the children up. Why? Because the pain went away. Because he identified the huge amount of hurt and pain that he caused her. Now, here's the whole thing. That's a wonderful story. And that's a true story. I lived that. But here's the whole thing. Most people, you won't have that opportunity to do. I had an awesome opportunity there because I knew both of them. And I was able to talk to them. And they were both open to hear and receive. That's pretty rare. But that's a neat story because it was redemptive. It's how Jesus intends for it to happen. She could cancel his debt, the debt that was in her, and then the pain went away because the debt was canceled. And he asked for that. But you can still cancel debt even though people don't come and ask. You can cancel that debt anyway. So I want you to hear that. You don't need somebody to come and ask you for forgiveness before you cancel the debt. So why do we struggle with forgiving? Why can't we forgive? Well, here's why. I'd like to show you a little bit. This came to me years ago when I was looking at Ephesians. So say whatever you have that you need to forgive somebody of, if you put a dollar value on that, there's $100,000, okay? Is that enough? I don't know. You would know. But what if you only have $500 in your spiritual bank account? If you only have $500 in your spiritual bank account, you can't cancel a $100,000 debt because you don't have the collateral to cover for it. If you go out and buy a brand new car or whatever and you pay $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 for this vehicle and you don't have insurance on it and somebody runs into you and crashes it and you don't have the money in the bank to pay for it, but you're going to make payments on it, and that person is an uninsured motorist, and now you just lost a very expensive vehicle and you don't have insurance and they don't have insurance, you know what? You're going to still pay that thing off even though the vehicle's totaled. You still owe the debt. That's something that's important. So if you only have $500 in your spiritual bank account, you can't cancel a $100,000 debt. So here's what's important. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, look what Paul prays. I keep asking that the eyes of your heart, okay? Paul's prayer. I keep asking, before that he calls the glorious Father, I keep asking the glorious Father that he would. And then I keep asking that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called. And when I do a teaching just on this, I start bringing up scriptures that show the hope. It's a sure hope. The God, and I think it's in Timothy, it says, the God who cannot lie promised before the foundation of the earth that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's a sure hope. A God who cannot lie promised. But then, here's the one, and then we'll skip over the riches here. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Did you know that the resurrection power is in you? The same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is in you because you believe in Jesus. But here, the reason we go here is because he says the riches of his glorious inheritance. Do you realize how rich you are? Do you realize how rich you are? Because now, if we're children, then we're heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you are joint heirs with Christ, that means you're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. And Jesus is joint heirs with Christ of his Father's. Now, tell me how rich your Father is. He owns everything. Right. Yeah, he owns everything. So here, you see, it doesn't matter because now you're a multi-billion, zillion, trillion heir. And it doesn't matter what somebody did to you, it's pocket change compared to how wealthy you are in Christ because your Father owns everything. You are the wealthiest of the wealthy. And if Jesus defines forgiveness as canceling debt, it doesn't matter what somebody did to you. You have the spiritual bank account to more than cover that. Are you with me? That's such an important thing to know. And I don't care if you add another, if you push it up to a million, and you can keep adding zeros, Father's still going to have more than enough money to cover for you. And you are joint heirs with Christ. Are you with me? Wow, that's a beautiful picture. Jesus' number one nature is compassion revealed by his forgiveness, 70 times 7. We can forgive only when we know in our heart how great a sinner we are, how much we're loved, how much we've been forgiven, and how rich we are as a child of God. When we know those things, we can forgive anybody. Now, what I'd like to do is I would like to walk through, I don't know, is anybody going to make coffee for the break in between? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, should have I? But what we'd like to do, well, I'm going to go over filling out some paperwork so that you can identify the debts. Okay, that you can identify the debt. And so let's just keep on going. You don't have to get up and make coffee. Sit down. That's the rest of the church's decision, not the speaker's decision. Okay, I'm getting in trouble here, aren't I? Hey, I'm only here one more night. Then you're free. You're good. Okay. Yeah, I don't. But there, what I did is Gloria and Tessa made. I think I only had to make like 6 of each copy. So everybody's not going to get one, and the reason why is because we're going to have them available. Maybe we'll put them up here, maybe on the front seat. And if you have somebody you need to forgive and you want to work through forgiveness, you come up and get it. And also, they're going to keep the master. So if we run out of those, anybody can ask for them. And I don't know. I guess is Gloria, you okay hanging on to the masters and making more? That you have the stack back there. Yeah. Okay. Very good. But I think what we'll do is maybe Landon, why don't you bring them up here and stretch them out, put one on each pile here and just put them on the front here. And then if somebody wants them, they can come up and get them until they're gone. And then, Gloria, if you have the master, you are testing it, you can make more. Yeah, just. Oh, you did about 20 of each. Okay, very good. Thank you. All right. Well, okay, maybe they would. And do you want to pass them around? There'd probably be a set for each couple. That would probably work. Do you want to do that? I'm fine with that. Landon, do you want to, what's that? Yeah, or do you want to get a couple other friends of yours? And there's a friend. Okay, here comes another young man. And, oh, hey, man, we got 4 people and there's 4 handouts. Okay, so why don't you just try and give one for each person? Or family, or whatever. And if they run out, we're going to make more, okay? Just everybody should get one, I guess. Okay, I'm sorry. I should have planned a little further ahead. What's that? There's 4 different papers. There's 4 different papers, okay? Each one of those young fellows has a different handout. So if you can pay attention while the handouts are going out, let's keep on going here. Resentment toward God gives us an offense to rehearse. Okay, you ever resent God? You ever hold God liable for a problem? Okay, we do. That offense then becomes justification for acting in ways we otherwise would say is wrong. I watched this happen. You know, when you get frustrated with God and you go, God, why would you let this happen to me? How could you do this to me? Why did you give me a dad like this with, you know, like my father, and finally I'm free? Whatever it is. See, if you have a resentment toward God, then it sort of gives you a a platform to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do because, you know, God didn't treat me right. Why should I serve him right? Okay? It's interesting because that's the way we process information. Resentment toward our mate. This is big. We don't have any marriage problems here. I know that, but still, think about it. Okay? It's just resentment toward our mate justifies making them pay even though we know it's wrong. Okay? Can you hear that? You know, we get irritated at our mate and we can make them pay. Okay, we can make them pay. Now, aren't you glad none of you do that, married people? Okay, I thought so, right? Okay. Resentment toward our parents becomes an internal reason to validate our rebellion. Okay, we can resent our parents. We medicate resentment by whatever. Mm-hmm. There's still some extra copies up here, so. Yeah. Resentment then turns into unrighteous anger. You got to be careful. When you feel yourself getting resentful, just know that you're setting yourself up for a future failure. Hey, can you hear me say that? Resentment. When you start resenting something or somebody, you're setting yourself up for future failure. You're setting yourself up to damage the relationship that you're resentful toward. And so when you sense the resentment, that's when you want to start dealing with yourself. Maybe that person did something that caused you to resent them, but you want to be careful that you don't allow that resentment to grow and build. You go and try and talk it out, and even if you can't talk it out, you don't want to keep the resentment growing. Then you forgive them. Then you cancel that debt so that the resentment won't keep growing. Are you sort of with me a little bit? Okay. Bitterness is the result of resentment. Bitterness is anger that's gone wrong. It's holding somebody liable for a sin. It contradicts God's attitude toward you. It damages our family and others. Bitterness causes disease and mental disorders. And that's why Paul says, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, because you don't want this stuff to happen to you. Bitterness destroys congregations. Bitterness destroys families. Bitterness destroys relationships. Bitterness can ruin a business. Bitterness will do all kinds of things. An unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. And listen, to a true believer in Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, forgiveness is not something you do. Forgiveness becomes a way of life. Forgiveness needs to become a way of life. Because if it becomes a way of life, you start forgiving the person as soon as the event happens. When it becomes part of you, when you understand that this is part of the life of following Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, when I think of that, I go, yeah, they knew. They were killing this man. They knew they were crucifying him. They didn't know that they were crucifying the very hope of eternal life. A local businessman molested a younger girl while he was in his teens. Her anger and reaction today when seeing his company vehicles is amazing. Now, I want to tell you something. I told you about that girl whose uncle molested her. This woman is that girl's mother. She's now in her 70s. But she told me, when I see that company, and that company has grown huge, and they have a trucking business that goes all over the United States, I'm not going to tell you who it is because you would actually recognize it. But when she sees those trucks, she goes, yeah, because of what the owner and founder of that company did to her many, many years ago. What if you're the perpetrator? What if you caused hurt and pain? What if you were the one who created the problem? What if you're the cause? Restitution. What does restitution look like? Well, emotional restitution, if you stole something, you can go and repay it back. But if you damage something emotionally, what can you do if you did that? We had a, I'm telling these stories, and I hope I'm not too detailed about it. But you know, we at Encourage Men, we had a man come up and say, you know, I really hurt a young lady, and I molested her when I was a teenager. And I can't live with myself anymore. I need to make this right. Now I want to tell you what happened. He came to us and says, what should I do with this? And you know what? If he would have been turned in, he probably would have went to prison because he was old enough and she was younger. But now they're both older and they're both married and they have children. What do you do with that? Here's what we told him. We said, does your wife know about this? He says, yes, she does. I said, then why don't you have her call this other young lady, this other young mother, and ask her if her husband knows about it. So she did, and that woman had told her husband. So now all four of them knew about it. And then we went back and we said, our encouragement to you, since you're both, you're mature adults and you have children, keep the children out of it. But the four of you meet, and because everyone knows, the one who caused the problem, you need to go with it with brokenness and say, I am so sorry. I damaged you, and I can't go back and undo it. Can you possibly find a place in your heart to forgive me for what I did to you? And you ask the husband for forgiveness for what you did to his wife before they were married. And you know what? It was a really neat time because it was a time of repenting. It was a time of forgiveness granted. It was a beautiful picture, and the problem was resolved. Those stories are wonderful too. So when we are the one who caused the problem, I told you the other night about me, the way I dated and how I defrauded Grace, and how I got down on my knees to ask her for forgiveness. You see, I was making emotional restitution to a huge pain that I created, a problem that I created. So if we're the cause, we do that emotional restitution. Ask yourself, what did I take from them? What debt of pain have I inflicted in their heart? And acknowledge that debt. Own it. Ask forgiveness for the loss and the pain that you caused. See, God creates a way for us to take care of just about every problem that exists in life. So God's way of dealing with my sin, mercy and forgiveness. He personally paid for all my sins on the cross. God, for Christ's sake, or Christ for God's, for yeah, anyway, God for Christ's sake, set me free because he paid the price on the cross. He sets me free. Justice would require me to pay for my sins, but because Christ paid for my sins, I don't have to pay for my sins. My debt's canceled. So now, my way of dealing with another's failure, it needs to be by mercy and forgiveness. And I need to assume the personal responsibility for the emotional pain and consequences of the other's sin. Whenever we cancel somebody's debt, we have to absorb the pain that that person caused us because they can't pay it back. It's an unpayable debt. But what happens is Jesus starts healing our hearts when we cancel the debt so that the pain starts going away. And in time, it does go away. So I choose to set them free. I must assume the responsibility for the emotional pain that I caused. And then I choose to set them free by dying to myself, picking up my cross and following Jesus. And if I do that, then the result is freedom from resentment, from bitterness, from anger, from revenge, from conflict. And justice would say, I'll make them pay for their failure toward me. And then the result of that is resentment, bitterness, anger, and revenge. You see, when we pay the debt, then we get free and they get free. Brokenness is accepting God's healing for my wounds and my failures. We pray this all the time, don't we? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And to forgive a debt, we must know what a debt is. So now, how about if we would take a break? And Not sure how far we're going to go. We're supposed to talk to the men afterwards. I'm not promising we're going to get there, because I think perhaps explaining these papers might be a good way for us to do that. So why don't we take a break? You ready to take a break? Use the restroom.